بهم إن شاء الله.
أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His forgiveness and seek His assistance. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil in ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to be misguided, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone with no partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a slave servant messenger. Continuing on with the ideal Muslim, today's topic is continuing with the Muslim being compassionate and merciful. The Muslim who truly understands the teachings of Islam is compassionate and merciful. So he understands that the compassion of people on earth will cause the mercy of heaven to be showered upon him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Have compassion on those who are on earth, so that the one who is in the heaven will have mercy on you." And also, whoever does not show compassion to people, Allah will not have mercy on him. And the last one, compassion is not taken away except from the one who is doomed. The true Muslim does not limit his compassion only to his family, children, relatives, and friends, but he extends it to include all people. This is in accordance with the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which included all people and made this compassion a condition of faith. As Abu Musa al-Ashri narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You will not believe until you have compassion towards one another." They said, "O Messenger of Allah, all of us are compassionate." He said, "It is not the compassion of any one of you towards his friend, but it is compassion towards all people and compassion towards the common folk." This is comprehensive, all-embracing compassion, extending to all people, that Islam has awoken in the Muslim, so that the Muslim community may become a source of mutual compassion filled with deep love, compassion, and sincerity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a brilliant example of compassion and was the embodiment of this virtue. So much so that when he led the prayer, if he heard a child crying, he would be filled with mercy and compassion for the mother who would be distressed by her child's crying. So he would shorten the prayer, as was recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Anas, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I commenced the prayer and I had intended to make it long, but I heard a child crying, so I cut my prayer short because of the stress I knew his mother would be feeling." A Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked, "Do you kiss your sons? For we do not kiss them." He said, "What can I do for you when Allah has removed compassion from your heart?" And this hadith can be found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed Al-Hasan ibn al-Ali when Aqra ibn Habis al-Tamimi was sitting with him. Al-Aqra said, "I have 10 children and I have never kissed any of them." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at him and said, "The one who does not show compassion will not be shown mercy." Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to appoint a man to some position of authority over the Muslims. Then he heard him saying something like Al-Aqra ibn al-Habas had said, i.e. that he did not kiss his children. So Umar changed his mind about appointing him and said, "If your heart does not beat with compassion towards your own children, how can you be merciful towards the people? By Allah, I will never appoint you." Then he tore up the document he had prepared concerning the man's appointment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expanded the feeling of mercy and compassion in the Muslim conscience to cover animals as well as humans. Al-Bukhari, a Muslim reporter from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A man was walking on the road when he felt very thirsty. He saw a well, so he went down into it, drank his fill, then came out. He saw a dog panting and biting the dust with thirst, and said, 'This dog's thirst is as severe as mine. So he went back down into the well, filled his shoes with water, held them in his mouth while he climbed out, and gave the dog water. Allah thanked him and forgave him. They asked, 'O Messenger of Allah, will we be rewarded for kindness towards animals? He said, in every living creature, there is a reward. Abu Qari al-Muslim also reported from Ibn Umar that the Prophet wasallam said, a woman was punished because of a cat which she locked up until it died of starvation. She was thrown into hell. It was said, and Allah knows best, you did not feed her or give her water when you locked her up. Neither did you let her roam free so that she could eat of the vermin of the earth. The Prophet wasallam reached such heights of mercy that once when he and his companion stopped in some place, a bird appeared above his head, as if she was seeking his help, and he complained to him of the wrongdoing of a man who had taken her egg. He said, which of you has distressed her by taking her egg? A man said, O Messenger of Allah, I have taken it. The Prophet ﷺ said, put it back, out of mercy for her. The Prophet ﷺ wanted in this instance to instill a sense of all-compassing mercy in the conscience of the Muslims, so that they would become compassionate by nature, even to animals. Because whoever has the heart to be kind to animals will not be harsh towards his human brother. The Prophet ﷺ was full of mercy and compassion towards both people and animals, and he never stopped exhorting the Muslims to do likewise, so that mercy and compassion would pervade the world of the Muslims and fill their societies and lands. When compassion spreads upon earth, an abundance of divine mercy descends upon the lands and its inhabitants from on high, according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have compassion on those who are on earth, so that the one who is in heaven will have mercy on you. The true Muslim who adheres to the teachings of his religion is tolerant and forgiving. Tolerance is a noble human characteristic which is highly commended in the Quran. Where those who attain this virtue are viewed as the supreme example of piety in Islam and are included in the group of those doers of good who have succeeded in earning the love and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse 134, which means, who restrain anger and pardon all men, for Allah loves those who do good. Such people have restrained their anger and refrained from bearing grudges. They have freed themselves from the burden of hatred and entered a brave new world of tolerance and forgiveness. They have gained purity of heart and peace of mind, and more importantly, they have won the love and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tolerance and forgiveness are sublime attitudes that none can attain except those whose hearts are receptive to the guidance of Islam and its noble teachings. They prefer forgiveness, reward, and honor from Allah to their ego's desire for revenge. In the most brilliant fashion, the Quran motivates the human soul to attain this difficult high level. It allows the one who is oppressed to defend himself and resist that oppression and aggression. It allows recompense for injury, an eye for an eye, but it does not allow the man who has been wrong to be overtaken by the desire for self-defense and revenge. Rather, it gently leads him towards the level of patience, tolerance, and forgiveness, and states that this is something that takes a great deal of determination and willpower. In Al-Shura, verse 39 through 43, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which means, and those who, when an oppressive wrong is inflicted on them, help and defend themselves. The recompense for an injury is an injury equal thereto, but if a person forgives and makes reconciliation, his reward is due from Allah. For Allah loves not those who do wrong. But indeed, if any do help and defend themselves after wrong done to them, against such is no cause of blame. The blame is only against those who oppress men through wrongdoing and instantly transgress beyond bounds through the land, defying right and justice. For such there is a penalty grievous. But indeed, if any show patience and forgive, that would truly be an exercise of courageous will and resolution in the conduct of affairs. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was overwhelmed with sorrow because of the slander he had heard uttered by someone against his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha, he vowed to himself that he would cut off his help to those ungrateful recipients for his bounty who had joined in this sinful gossip. But Allah revealed in Surah An-Nur, verse 22, let not those among you who are endued with grace and aptitude of means resolve by oath against helping their kinsmen, those in want, and those who have left their homes in Allah's cause. Let them forgive and overlook. Do not wish that Allah should forgive you, for Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Interactions between individuals in the Muslim community are not based on blaming, censure, and seeking revenge for every major or minor issue. Rather, they are based on tolerance, overlooking faults, forgiveness, and patience. This is the teaching of Islam, and this is what is encouraged by the Quran. In Surah Al-Fusilat, verse 34 through 35, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, nor can goodness and evil be equal. Repel evil with what is better. Then will be between whom and you was hatred, become as it were your friend and intimate. And no one will be granted such goodness except those who exercise patience and self-restraint. None but persons of the greatest good fortune. If evil is always repaid with evil, the result will be intense hatred and bitter grudges. But if evil is repaid with good, it will extinguish the fires of hatred, calm people down, and remove their grudges. The two who are enemies will become true friends when one of them speaks a kind word or smiles compassionately at the other. This is a great victory for the one who repelled evil with something better. And no one attains this but persons of the greatest good fortune, as the Quran states. Such a person responds to the evil he faces with a measure of patience and repels it with something good. This is the attitude of the believer in a community of believers. Many ayat of the Quran reinforce this message and seek to instill this attitude in believers' hearts. So the Quran tells believers to restrain their anger in such situations, to be forgiving, and to graciously overlook the faults of others, so that no trace of hatred, resentment, or malice will remain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so overlook any human faults with gracious forgiveness. And this is Surah Al-Hijr, verse 85. The Hadith are no less concerned with this noble human attitude of forgiveness and tolerance. They also encourage it to be established in Muslims' hearts and describe the practical way in which it should affect one's behavior. This is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the leader and educator of Muslims, which is to be followed and adhered to. Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never struck any person, woman, or servant with his hand, except when he was fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he never took offense at anything and sought revenge for it, except when one of the laws of Allah had been violated, and then he would take revenge for the sake of Allah. He used to follow the commands of Allah, hold to forgiveness, command what is right, but turn away from the ignorant. And that's Surah Al-Araf, 199, and in Surah Al-Fusilat, verse 34, repel evil with what is better. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a unique example of this sublime attitude, which encompassed all people. He did not repay that evil with evil, rather he repelled it with an attitude of forgiveness, commanding what is right, and turning away from the ignorant. He always repelled evil with something better. Anas, radiallahu anhu, said, I was walking with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was wearing a Najrani cloak with a stiff collar. A Bedouin came up to him and grabbed him roughly, and I looked at the Prophet's shoulder and saw the mark left by his collar because of this rough approach. Then the Bedouin said, O Muhammad, order that I be given some of the wealth of Allah that you have. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to him and smiled and ordered that he be given something. The attitude of forgiveness was so deeply entrenched in his noble heart that he even forgave the Jewish woman who sent him poison mutton, as Al-Bukhari, Muslim, and others narrate. This Jewish woman sent a gift of poison mutton to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He and a group of his companions began to eat it. Then he said, stop, it is poison. The woman was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked her, what made you do that? She said, I wanted to know if you were really a prophet, in which case Allah would warn you and the poison would not harm you. If you were not a prophet, then he would be rid of you. The companions asked, shall we kill her? He said, no, and he forgave her. When the tribe of dogs rebelled and refused to follow the commands of Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, dogs has rebelled, so pray to Allah against them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faced the Qibla, raised his hands, and the people said, they are finished. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was merciful and tolerant and did not want to see the punishment of Allah before people, prayed for dogs, saying, O Allah, guide dogs and bring them here. O Allah, guide dogs and bring them here. O Allah, guide dogs and bring them here. And this hadith can be collected, is collected in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instilled in the Muslims' hearts the attitude of always forgiving and being tolerant, even with face of harshness and being boycotted. With deep insight with which Allah had endowed him, he understood that people respond better to tolerance than to harshness. Therefore, when Uqba ibn Amr asked him, O Messenger of Allah, tell me the best of these. He told him, O Uqba, maintain ties with the one who cuts you off. Give to the one who deprives you, and do not seek revenge on the one who wrongs you. In another report he said, forgive the one who wrongs you. The Muslim who understands his religion is tolerant in his dealings with people because he knows that there is nothing like tolerance for the good man in this world and the next. His tolerant, gentle, easygoing attitude opens the way to people's hearts and endears him to them. And it also earns him Allah's pleasure, forgiveness, and mercy. This is what is stated clearly in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jabir radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may Allah have mercy on the tolerant man when he buys, when he sells, and when he demands payment. Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man from those who were before you was brought to account and no goodness was found in him, except that he was a man who used to mix with people. He was rich and he used to order his employees to let off the one who was in difficulty. Allah said, we should be even more tolerant than him, so let him off. One of the requirements of this tolerant attitude is that a person should appear cheerful, pleasant, and friendly. All of this is part of the having a good attitude and is part of the good deeds encouraged by Islam. In Sahih Muslim, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not think little of any good deed, even if it is just meeting your brother with a cheerful smile. A Bukhari Muslim report from the great Sahabi Jarir ibn Abdullah that he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never saw me after I embraced Islam without smiling at me. The society which is infused with tolerance, friendliness, and warmth between its members is a cohesive, friendly, civilized human society which honors man, respects good manners, and is filled with the highest human values. This is the Islamic society envisioned in the sources of Islam, the society which Islam seeks to establish so that it would stand out from other communities. We can see the huge difference between this sublime society and the materialistic societies in which man suffers a crushing emotional dryness, never smiling at a neighbor or relative, and hardly even smiling at his own friend, because he is too preoccupied and concerned with pursuing the needs of this materialistic life, which has extinguished the flame of human emotion and spirituality and left him running in endless circles. The Muslim has a sense of humor, which makes people like him. He mixes with them and jokes with them when it is appropriate to do so, without going to extremes or saying anything hurtful. Similarly, when he is serious, he does not go to extremes of harshness and strictness. His humor is within the limits of Islamic tolerance, and he does not go beyond the bounds of truth. This is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba in their jokes and humor. It is reported that the Sahaba said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are joking with us. He said, but I never say anything but the truth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to joke, but he never said anything but truth in his jokes. The Sahaba took the same approach to their humor. There are many delightful reports about the jokes exchanged between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Among the stories related in the books of Hadith and Sirah is a report that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to joke with the small child of one of the Sahaba, a boy called Abu Umair, who had a small bird he used to play with. One day he saw the child looking sad, so he said, why do I see Abu Umair looking so sad? The Sahaba told him, the najhar, which is like a small bird, like a sparrow, which he used to play with, has died. O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to gently joke with the child, saying, O Abu Umar, what happened to the Najjar? A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask him to give him a beast to ride. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam jokingly told him, I will give you the offspring of a she-camel to ride. He said, O Messenger of Allah, what will I do with the offspring of a she-camel? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, are riding animals born except from she-camels? Imam Ahmed reported from Anas radiallahu anhu that there was a man from the desert, people whose name was Zahir. He used to bring gifts from the desert to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in return the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would provide him with whatever he needed when he went out to fight. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Zahir is our man of the desert, and we are his town dwellers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him very much, and he, Zahir, was an ugly man. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him whilst he was selling some goods. He embraced him from behind. The man could not see him, so he said, let me go. Who is this? Then he turned around and recognized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he tried to move closer to him once he knew who it was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to say, who will buy this slave? Zahir said, O Messenger of Allah, you will find me unsellable. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but in the sight of Allah, you are not unsellable. Or he said, that in the sight of Allah, you are valuable. An old woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah that I will enter paradise. He said jokingly, O mother of so-and-so, no old woman will enter paradise. The old woman went away crying. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tell her that she would not enter paradise as an old woman, for Allah says, we have created their companions of the special creation and made them virgin pure and undefiled. And this is meaning that she would not go into the paradise as an old lady, but rather she would go in as a young, beautiful virgin, inshallah. One of the hadith that reflect the Prophet's sallallahu alaihi wasallam sense of humor and enjoyment of fun is a report that Ahmed gives from Aisha radiallahu anha, who said, I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a journey. At that time I was a young girl and was quite slender. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the people, go on ahead. So they went ahead. Then he said to me, come, let us have a race. So I raced with him and I won. He let the matter rest until I had gained weight. Later I accompanied him on another journey. He told the people, go ahead. So they went ahead. He said to me, come, let us have a race. So I raced with him and he won. He began to laugh and said, this is for that. The Sahaba saw nothing wrong with joking or having fun, and they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their leader and teacher, occasionally doing so. There are many delightful stories about their sense of humor reflect the easygoing nature of the first Islamic society and how far removed it was from narrow-mindedness and gloom. Abukar reports from Bakr ibn Abdullah, who said the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to throw melon rinds at one another, but when the matter was serious, they were the only true men. This is moderate Islamic acceptable humor, which does not go beyond the bounds of truth or lessen the manhood of a person. Rather, it serves its purpose of refreshing hearts and minds. An example of the Sahaba sense of humor which made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laugh is a report given by Imam Ahmed from Salama radiallahu anha. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to do business in Basra, and with him were Nu'aymin and Suwaybit ibn Harmala, both of whom who had been present at Badr. Suwaybit was in charge of food on the journey, and Nu'aymin said to him, feed me. Suwaybit said, not until Abu Bakr comes. Nu'aymin was a fun-loving man with a sense of humor, so he went to some people who had brought livestock with them and said, will you buy a sturdy Arab slave for me? They said, yes. He said, he has a big mouth, and he may tell you that he's a free man. If that means that you do not want to take him, then forget the matter and do not cause trouble for me with him. They said, no problem, we will buy him. So they brought him for 10 young she-camels. Nu'aymin brought the animals back and told the people, there he is. Sugriva said, I'm a free man. They said, he has already told us about you, and put a rope around his neck and led him away. Then Abu Bakr came and was told what had happened. He and his companions went and returned their animals and took Suwayb back. They told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what had happened, and he and his Sahaba would laugh about the story for years afterwards. A Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He entered the masjid and left his camel in the courtyard. Some of his companions said to Nuaymin ibn Amr al-Ansari, who was known as al-Nuaymin, if you slaughter it, we will eat it, because we want it to have some meat, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will pay for it. So al-Nuaymin slaughtered it. Then the Bedouin came out and saw his saddle, so he shouted, they have slaughtered my camel, O Muhammad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out and asked, who did this? They said, al-Nuaymin. So he went looking for him, and found him at the home of Jubayha bin al-Zubair ibn Abu Mutalib radiallahu anhu, where he had hidden a ditch and covered himself with palm trees and leaves. A man pointed to where he was and said loudly, I have not seen him, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought him out of the ditch, and his face was dirty from where the leaves had fallen on him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, why did you do that? Al-Nuaymin said, the ones who told you where I was, O Messenger of Allah, are the same ones who told me to do it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began wiping his face and laughing. Then he paid the price of the slaughtered camel. There is no clearer indication than these and the similar reports of the lightheartedness and sense of humor that Islam wants its followers to have. These qualities will make a person good-natured and likable, which will enable him to win people's hearts. No one needs such characteristics more than the Muslim who seeks to call others to Islam. The Muslim who understands his religion trains himself always to be patient and to control his anger, following the teachings of the Quran and Surah Ali Imran, verse 134, who restrain anger and pardon men, for Allah loves those who do good. The strong man, according to Islam, is not the one who has muscles and can wrestle others to the ground. Rather, it is the one who can have patience and self-control. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the strong man is not the one who can wrestle, but it is the one who can control himself when he is angry. Self-control at the time of anger is the measure of a man's manhood, because if a man can control himself at such a time, then he will be able to take charge of any situation, prevent conflicts and trouble, reach his goals, and earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also of the people. Hence, when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him to give him in just one phrase some advice, he said, do not become angry. The man repeated this request for advice, and each time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied with this one phrase that summed up all the good attitudes and behavior, do not become angry. Ibn Abbas said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ash-Hajj and Bukhaf, they have two qualities that Allah loves, patience and deliberation. The true Muslim does not become angry sometimes. The true Muslim does become angry sometimes, but it is not for his own sake. Rather, it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if one of his laws is violated or abolished, or one of his rights is insulted. In this case, the Muslim will rise up in anger against the sinful oppressors who deny the laws of Allah and strike with his Sharia. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. As the hadith narrated by Imam Malik and Abu Qard, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never took revenge for his own sake, but if the laws of Allah were violated, he would take revenge for the sake of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to become furious, and his face would redden if he heard some insult to the reputation of Islam, or if he discovered some error or negligence in applying its laws or carrying out his punishment. He became furious the day a man came to him and said, I always come late to Salatul Fajr because of so-and-so who makes the prayers lengthy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never seen as angry in his rebuke as he was on that day. He said, O people, there are among you those who put others off from good deeds. When anyone leads the people in prayer, he should keep it short. For behind him are the old the young, and the one who has a pressing need. He also became angry the day he returned from a journey and found a thin curtain covered with pictures in Aisha's house. When he saw it, he tore it down and his face reddened. He told her, "O Aisha, the people who will be most severely punished by Allah on the day of resurrection will be those who imitate the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He also became angry when Usama ibn Zayd spoke to him concerning the Makhzumi woman who had committed theft, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had decreed that the punishment be carried out on her. The people said, "Who will speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about her?" Then they said, "Who dares to do this but Usama ibn Zayd, his beloved?" So Usama spoke to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said angrily, "Are you interceding to stop one of the punishments ordained by Allah?" Then he got up and addressed the people. "The people who came before you were destroyed because when one of their noblemen committed theft, they let him off. But when one of the weak among them committed theft, they would carry out the punishment on him. By Allah, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, were to commit theft, I would cut off her hand." Such was the anger of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these are the valid reasons for anger according to Islam. Anger should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not the people. When the Muslim has adopted this attitude towards anger, then it is natural for his tongue to refrain from uttering curses and foul language. What reinforces this attitude and keeps him from swearing is his sincere adherence to the moral guidance of Islam, which discourages him from cursing, swearing, and using bad language in such a way that the Muslim cannot bear to hear such words. Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Cursing a Muslim is a sin, and killing him is kufr.'" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Verily Allah does not love anyone who is foul-mouthed and obscene." He also said, "Verily Allah will be angry with the disgusting, foul-mouthed person." These are not qualities that befit the Muslim who has absorbed the teachings of Islam. He is far above all that, and the gap increases every time he understands more of the beautiful example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who never uttered a word in his life that could offend, hurt people's feelings, or damage their honor. Anas radiallahu anhu said, "The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never used foul language or cursed or swore. When he wanted to rebuke someone, he would say, 'What is wrong with him? May his forehead be covered with dust.'" He even refrained from cursing the Kafirun who had hardened their hearts to his message. He never spoke a harmful word to them, as the great Sahabi Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, "It was said, 'O Messenger of Allah, pray against the mushrikeen.' He said, 'I was not sent as a curse, but I was sent as a mercy.'" Abu Huraira said, "A man drank wine, so he was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told the people to beat him. So some of us began to beat him with our hands and shoes or cloaks. When the man left, some people said, 'May Allah put you to shame.' The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Do not say this. Do not help the shaitan against him.'" What a compassionate, merciful, and human attitude even towards one who has stumbled about an error and disobedience. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam excelled in removing the roots of evil, hatred, and enmity in people's hearts when he described to the Muslims the awful destiny of the one who gives his tongue free rein in slandering others. He will find that all his nasty, cheap insults and attacks will cancel out whatever good deeds he may have done in his life, and he will be utterly ruined, with no protection from the fire on that terrible day. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you know who is the one who is ruined or bankrupt?" They say, "It is the one who has no money or possessions." He said, "The one who is bankrupt among my ummah is the one who comes on the day of resurrection with prayer, fasting, and zakat to his credit, but he insulted this one and slandered that one, devoured this one's wealth, shed that one's blood, and beat that one. So some of his hasanats will be given to this one and some to that one. And if his hasanat run out before all his victims have been compensated, then some of their deeds, some of their sins, will be taken and added to his, and he will be thrown into the hellfire." Not surprisingly, therefore, all this nonsense is eliminated from the life of the true Muslim. Disputes and arguments which can lead to cursing and insults are rarely in a true Islamic community, where these values prevail and these sublime moral guidelines govern the life of the people. The individual in the true Islamic society feels strongly that he is accountable for every word that he utters. If the problems of life lead him to some of these arguments, he controls his temper and is careful about his words, remembering the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever two people who are insulting one another, it is a sin on the one who started it, unless the one who was wrong steps beyond the bounds of self-defense. So the Muslim holds his tongue and refrains from insults even if he is provoked, and he controls his anger lest he fall into sin. He is careful not to be the aggressor. This attitude of the Muslim extends even to the dead. He does not speak against them, as some ignorant people do, those who do not only insult the living, but extend their towards them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not speak ill of the dead, they will get what they have earned in this life." And the last subject we will cover tonight is that true Muslim does not accuse anyone of kufr. The Muslim who is restraining his tongue from insults, curses, and foul language will also protect himself from falling into something even far worse than that, namely making unfounded accusations of kufr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised that if a person accused innocent people of such things, his accusations will rebound on him, and he would have to carry the heavy burden of sin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No man accuses another of kufr, but it rebounds on him if the accused was not as he said." And this hadith is collected in Bukhari, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. Subhanallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anyone have any questions? I'll try to answer them. Whatever I said that was good is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I said that was incorrect is either from Shaitan or myself. Yeah.